Father, may we not be defeated when you have already won the victory for us. Grant us eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart to understand, and the strength to obey you. In the precious name of your Son, amen. Soon before Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem, he spent some time with his disciples talking about the last days before his second appearing. He told them that the earth is going to groan a great deal, and that they would too. But he said, "Those who endure to the end will be saved." And then he tells them three parables about what endurance will look like while they wait for his return. The middle parable in Matthew 25 is a familiar one. It's the parable of the talents. In this story, a man goes on a long journey and converts his property into money. That is what a talent is. He decides how to divide his assets among his servants based on one major qualification, each according to his ability. This word refers to the servant's moral character, his capacity to carry the resources entrusted to him. The master looks at each servant individually, weighs all the factors in their lives, and gives each of them what they can carry, what they can handle well. He's like another master who told his servants Adam and Eve, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." The master of this parable is one who knows his servants and does not crush them, but does challenge them to be fruitful in accordance with their present character and their present situation. He doesn't play games with them. He doesn't set them up to fail, nor does he treat them like they're all alike. He divides his property among the servants, each according to his ability. And then he goes away for a long time. Two of the servants respond rightly to their master. Entrusted with the gifts of the master's resources, they go to work. They must have had to take some risks. Perhaps they bought fields and tended them. Perhaps there were famine. Perhaps there were floods. They waited. There was harvest. They may very well have been disappointed and discouraged at times. But they do their work in light of two fundamental truths. The master would not have given them more than they could handle. And the master will return someday. And in this parable of the coming kingdom, the master does return to settle his accounts. And these two servants eagerly report what they have done, what they have received from the master. It's with childlike delight they come, confident that the master will be pleased with their efforts. They don't make apologies for what they haven't accomplished. They simply tell the master what they did accomplish. Perhaps they were thinking, "The work hasn't always been easy, but I've always believed that you would not give me more than I could handle, and that you would come back with a heart of acceptance and love toward me." Whatever was going on in their hearts, they heard the words that were consistent with all they knew of the master, who gives to each according to his ability. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But there's another servant. The master looks as lovingly upon him as he had on the others. This servant, too, had been given the small share of his master's estate that he could rightly handle. But his response is so different. This servant hid the master's money in the ground. He refused to accept the challenge. And the wicked and slothful servant then gives us the key to understanding the heart of the sin of sloth. He does not refuse the challenge because he's lazy. Laziness is merely a symptom. Rather, he refuses the challenge because he has chosen to believe lies about the master. "I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed." And in spite of the fact that the master only has given to the servant what they can handle, and in spite of the reception the master has given to his faithful servants, the slothful servant tells him, "It was too hard. You gave me more than I can handle, and I don't trust you." and the servant is judged by the very lie he has chosen to believe. The sin is sloth, not sloth. Sloth is an animal. Sloth is a deadly sin. Sloth is a prison with windows and door boarded up from the inside. So if you just see this prison and you've got boards on the inside so that no light can come in and there's no world outside. When we are entrapped in this sin, there is, in practical reality, no Jesus who has transferred us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of light. We are all alone. We are entrapped in the darkness. When we're entrapped in the sin of sloth, we fail to recognize that the resurrected Christ is the destination of our hope. As Peter said, we have been born anew into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. It's there. It's already been won. We have been born anew into it. When we're entrapped in the sin of sloth, we don't remember that. When we're entrapped in the sin of sloth, we also don't recognize that the resurrected Christ is the source of our hope. He is Christ in us, the hope of glory. I imagine this hope that Jesus is as the source of our hope, not like an inoculation we get once in a while, but like an IV drip. Like the kind of IV drip that just stuck in your arm, giving you the nutrients you need. If any of you have ever been on a gurney where you walk up and down with this drip of things that are nutrients that go into your arm. That is what the source of hope is like. The Lord is in you and he will not let you go. And in the sin of sloth, what we do is we reach over and turn off the tap. He's not there for us right now. And when we are entrapped in the sin of sloth, we fail to recognize that the Father has set us on a path of hope. In the wake of his son's resurrection, and he will not let us go, even when we let him go. He who began a good work in you will carry it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. When we are entrapped in the sin of sloth, we neither recognize the destination of our hope, the source of our hope, or the path of our hope. We simply live as though hope and Jesus does not exist in that moment at all. We choose to believe that all there is the darkness. Now, there's lots of symptoms to sloth. I want to just focus on three for a minute. First, sloth results in enfeebled responses to situations in which we are called to rise. It's too hard. That would be you, my friends. It's too hard. I'm busy. I'll do it some other time. That is an enfeebled response to the challenges that come before us. And it happens when we disconnect from the source of our strength, when we think that turning from our sin is all about us, that we do it. We do it all, and if we do it all, then we can choose not to do it all as well. And we grow weak. We choose to believe that we will not receive what we need to press into the challenges of life, to turn from our sin, to walk in freedom. And what we do then is we refuse as a matter of course the demands that are made on one who is well. I would like to submit to you that being spiritually well is terrifying. As long as you're struggling with something, as long as you don't let it go, as long as you are saying it's too hard and the Lord is not enough for me, you can make excuses about anything. But if you're actually trusting the Lord, actually letting him work in you what you cannot do in yourself, then you find that he expands your territory like he did with those servants. You have more responsibility, and frankly, it's terrifying. It would be easier to have excuses. One of my favorite authors is a Russian poetess by the name of Irina Ryushinskaya. Yes, I did practice that. But Irina was a Russian poetess who, during the Soviet occupation, wrote dissident poetry. She was a Christian, she was outspoken, and she was ultimately arrested and put in a Soviet prison camp with other outspoken women who spoke their faith and spoke about freedom. And in an earlier book, she writes this, in speaking of her relationship with God. "The circumstances of every person's life are a sort of training, like the training devised for an athlete by a strict and demanding coach who knows what is best for the athlete to attain his full potential. So you want to stop running and catch your breath? No, you don't. Come on, keep it up. I'll decide when it's time for you to take a break. So you think you're about to drop? Don't worry, you won't. You'll be all the stronger. You say you can't go on? Nonsense. Of course you can. You simply don't realize how much you've still got in you. You're my pride and joy, so don't expect me to give an inch." When we stay in our prisons, whether they are towers or barred doors, whether they are slashed picture galleries or a shack full of mirrors, whether they are fire and ice tiles on a floor, or a swing in the midst of a padded cell, or a door boarded up with no light coming in, we excuse ourselves from rising into all that Christ has won for us. But our excuses for our sin come with a price tag. We are only half alive. The second symptom of sloth is an activism that masks the things we ought to be doing. Dorothy Sayers, in a brilliant essay entitled "The Six Other Deadly Sins," I'll leave you to ponder on that, says this: "It is one of the favorite tricks of this sin to dissemble itself under the covering of a whiffling activity of body." Isn't that a fabulous British phrase? A whiffling activity of body. We think that if we are busily rushing about and doing things, we can't be suffering from sloth. Think about the busyness that you can create when you are faced with an unwelcome paper. You can find all kinds of things to do, can't you? And Dr. Torgerson and I were just laughing yesterday about how busy we can be when we have to grade the papers that you found unwelcome to write. We're all in the same boat. I'll find something else to do so that I don't do the thing I'm supposed to do. Empty activism avoids the honest question, are we doing the thing we ought to be doing? I would submit to you that our culture is riddled with this sin. It is riddled with the terror of, if I stop for a moment and ask the honest question, am I doing what I ought to be doing? The answer will be no. So I'd rather keep running so I don't have to ask it. And third, sloth involves an unwillingness to get involved where we need to be, because it will require a risk. It's avoiding speaking the truth in love to our friend because it's not easy, because it hurts, because there's a risk. It avoids the righteous anger we talked about yesterday that takes on the cause of others because it's right. A few years ago, I was working in a healing ministry in Amsterdam, in Holland, in the Netherlands. And I was coming back to the States a couple of days before the rest of the team. And so I was riding the train through the suburbs of Amsterdam. And I had the most disturbing experience. I would just simply watch us go through the suburbs of Amsterdam. And apart from the incredibly symmetrical way that Dutch homes are built, it looked very much like an American suburb. And I sat and I thought, some of these homes have second floors underneath them. They hid the Jews during World War II. And some of these homes turned Jews away or turned them in to be sent to the prison camps and to their deaths. What was disturbing was it all looked so normal. It looked like my suburb. And I found myself asking the question, how did the frog get in the kettle to the point that it was boiling? And some couldn't see, and some did. And I found myself asking the question, where are the places, the little places? You know, we want to think that if we were in a situation where there was genocide, that we would hide people. But dear ones, if we are not willing to take the little risks in the small things that are right in front of us, do not think that you will have the courage to take the risk for the big things when they come. It's the little things that build character. It's the speaking to your roommate. It's the turning from the thing that you know is the wrong thing and asking for the help now in such a way that you'll have the strength later on. The sin of sloth has many symptoms to it. But in the end, it is a slippery slope to the most dangerous of the deadly sins. The most dangerous deadly sin is despair. And what happens in despair is you move from, in this moment, the Lord is not there to me, for me, to a place where you say, he is not there at all. Dorothy Sayers says this, sloth is the sin that believes in nothing, cares for nothing, seeks to know nothing, interferes with nothing, enjoys nothing, loves nothing, hates nothing, finds purpose in nothing, lives for nothing, and remains alive only because there is nothing it would die for. We ought to be terrified. May we not be slothful. The sin of sloth has many symptoms, but its danger lies in the foundational lie beneath them all. In the end, sloth is not a sin because of what we do or because of what we fail to do. Sloth is a sin because we are choosing to believe a lie about our loving Heavenly Father. The sin of sloth believes the lie that says, whether I need him or not, he will not be there for me. He is not there for me. He's not loving enough or strong enough to give me the strength, the guidance, the wisdom, the courage I need this day. 3 years ago, I went to Bangkok, Thailand to teach on hope and sloth. I was invited to come over there and teach because it is the heart of Buddhism. And where sloth is a deadly sin in Christianity, sloth is the goal in Buddhism. It is the goal to not care, to release from all kinds of things. In fact, when I read this quote about sin being the sloth being the sin that believes nothing, cares for nothing, a little pastor in the front row, they're all little in Thailand, they were up to here on me, but this pastor in the front row started going like this. And everybody behind him knew that what he was saying as he was bowing to the ground was, this is what a Buddhist monk does. This is the goal of Buddhism. And so I spoke. I had the privilege of speaking for 3 days on hope and on sloth and encouraging the Christians there. It had been a glorious trip. And I was like the ever-ready bunny. I spoke morning, noon, and night for 3 days. I was the constant. I went through 5 translators. By the end of 3 days, I was absolutely exhausted. And I had one wish. I had been given, a woman from my church had given me the frequent flyer miles to get over to Thailand and back. But what I really wanted was a first-class ticket going home. I knew I would be so tired. It's a 13-hour trip from Tokyo to Chicago. And I was like, I just can't do it in coach. So I get on the plane. It is the most crowded plane I have ever seen. I do not have a seat in first class. I have a seat in coach. I have a seat by the window. And furthermore, I have a seat next to an American diplomat who it takes me about 10 minutes to realize is a mean alcoholic. He started drinking hard liquor from the moment he sat down and just kept putting it down. And he was mean. If I moved a muscle, I heard about it. It was a 13-hour trip. I was exhausted, and all I could do was put, you know, one of those little black face masks on that you put on the plane so that you can sleep. Only I never sleep on planes. And as the tears of self-pity welled up behind my eyes, my thoughts went like this: Lord, you are a hard master. You do not give me what I need. And then I was so completely convicted. It is so depressing to be convicted by your own talks. And I went, all right. Even in this moment, I will trust you to give me what I need. And what he gave me was 11 hours of sleep. I never sleep on planes. I woke up when they were serving breakfast in the descent into Chicago. He gave me what I needed. When we are suffering from the sin of sloth, we do something that simple. We sit on a plane and go, you won't give me what I need. We walk down the street, you won't give me what I need. We walk in class, in this moment you're not here for me. We walk into our room with our roommate and go, you will not give me the words, you will not give me the love. It's unbelief at its core, and it's sloth as a sin. And there's only one way out. You escape the prison of sloth by doing one simple thing. You reach up and you grab the board that is nailed against the door and you pull it down the corner. Fortunately, sloth boards are not nailed in very well. So you pull it down and you just simply look up again into the light. You do not, and here's, please hear me, you do not have to dig yourself out of the pit. All you have to do is look up from wherever you are and let the light of Christ meet your eyes again, turn the tap of the hope that is in you back on, and learn to take the next step in the hope that Jesus will give you what you need for the next moment, and then the next one, and then the next one. And the prayer is this: I can only let this go if you help me. He is risen. He has transferred us from the domain of darkness into his kingdom of light. Let us live not as children of the darkness, but as children of light. In Jesus' name, amen.